Good morning. There we go. All right. Hey, it's so good, man. My time regularly with you is half over. It seemed like we're just getting started. I'll be preaching this morning and tonight and the next Sunday morning, and I preached three times here recently, and so here we are. So if you're glad I'm here, then we'll mutually miss one another. And if you don't like me, just hang in there. I'm almost done. And so, if you would turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we are going to be reading, beginning in verse 7. And again, if you're able and if you're willing, I would invite you to please stand to honor the reading of God's Word. And again, like I say every week, I know not everybody's able, so there's no judgment if you're not. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, the Word of God. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this sunny morning. Thank you for the rain. Lord, it's so good on a day where we traditionally nap in the afternoon to have rain. And so, God, thank you for those wonderful napping conditions. But, Father, we pray that you'd keep folks awake during the sermon. And all God's people said, amen. All right, y'all have a seat. Y'all know my story. I've shared with you before how, as a child, my father had a dramatic conversion to faith in Jesus. My dad was, again, in case you haven't heard it or you need a reminder, my dad wasn't a bad guy. He was what we call a human. He had flaws. He had appetites. He was always good to us. He was a Southern guy. He had built-in Bible Belt morals. He'd been raised in church. But he'd been raised in a specific type of church that taught him that in order to be saved, you had to perform. In other words, you had to do all the right things to get to heaven. If you did any of the wrong things, you would go to hell. And so he astutely figured out as a teenager that he was on his road to hell because he'd looked at his life and realized he didn't measure up. And so he was half right. But he didn't know about the grace and the love of God and that God had died in his place in the sense of that he could just simply trust Jesus and he didn't have to clean himself up, but that Jesus would clean him up. He didn't understand those things. And so what he did is he decided as a teenager to have as much fun as he could on his road to hell because he knew that was his ultimate destination. So he began to chase everything in this world that would provide for him potential pleasure, potential fulfillment, potential contentment in the world. And just like this water that would make you thirst again, my dad discovered that all of those things were empty and you have to chase one high with another high and another high and another high. And so as a father who was working full-time at Ryson Foods, who was selling drugs on the side to support his drug habit, a preacher came by the house, knocked on our door, shared the gospel with my dad, and my dad was born again. And my dad went from selling drugs to becoming a preacher. And I remember watching that. I remember watching my dad pray for hours. I remember watching my dad study God's Word seriously 13 hours a day. 13 hours a day in serious study of the Word of God. I remember watching that transformation in his life. And I remember him preaching, and I remember traveling with him to preach. Just like my son's here this morning watching me preach, I would watch my dad preach. And my son's kind of got it made because he just gets to watch. But me and my brother, we had to sing. And we'd stand on the stage, and we'd hold the microphone, and my dad would play the piano, and we would sing "I'll Fly Away." And that meant that I would sing, and my brother, my little brother, 18 months younger than me, would what? He'd lip sync. I always appreciated that about him. And so one of the amazing things I remember, though, about my dad's transformation is my dad was an evangelist. And I don't mean that was a title or a position. I mean he shared the gospel. We would go in the Delta where we're from down gravel roads, and we would, I'm talking about, listen, you take your life in your own hands sometimes when you go down some of these Delta gravel roads. You don't know what you're walking into, but we would drive down those roads in my dad's white Ford pickup truck, and we would drive down those gravel roads, and we'd snake around. We didn't know where we were going, but we would find way back in the sticks some individual who may or may not need Jesus, but we were not going to forget about him. We were going to go back there and find him and share the gospel with him. And so because we were fellow folks from the Delta, often they would give us a hearing because there was that whole Southern hospitality thing. They may not, well, hey, bro, you trying to sell us some insurance? What, you're trying to sell magazines, and Publishers Clearing out? What are you doing back here? So then we would just begin to talk to them, visit with them, talk about their tractor that we saw parked and the things that we knew about farming, or just strike up a conversation. And then we would share the gospel. And I remember that distinctly and clearly. My dad, he would say things like, Brad, I met somebody at Walmart and I talked to them. And he's one of these guys just like many of us who just never meets a stranger and so talks to people. And so he'd be talking to someone in Walmart, ascertain that they didn't know Jesus, somehow in a non-creepy way, figure out where they live. And then he would tell me, Brad, hop in a pickup truck. We're going to go share Jesus with this individual. I'm going to carry on that conversation further because I want to tell them about Jesus because they need Jesus. And I remember watching that, being amazed by that. But then, like, it just became, when I was born again at the age of 13, that's what I thought was the normal Christian experience, because that was what was modeled for me. I thought every person like me who had walked an aisle, who had trusted Jesus, that they were out hot-hearted after souls, knocking on doors, sharing Jesus. I really believed that. And how many of y'all know that's really not the experience for most people? And so This is not a criticism if that's not you, but this is an encouragement this morning, is that that is what we're to be about. You know, last week we looked at Jesus and how he dealt with temptation. I want us to look this morning about Jesus and how he shared the gospel, how he engaged with people. I had for myself a dynamic evangelist in my dad as a model, but we all have the most amazing evangelist in Jesus Christ as our model. So let's look this morning at how many things? Three things. They all begin with what? Same letter. Let's look at them. Verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." She was thirsty. He was thirsty. Jesus was 100% human. Even though he was God, he was 100% human. So he literally, he's tired, he's been walking, he needs a drink of water. So he asks, "May I have a drink of water?" Verse 9, "Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?'" And then parenthetically, John tells us, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So the first thing that Jesus did is that he put aside prejudices. He put aside those things that would naturally separate. Just like today, just like in Jesus' day, just like when Cain killed Abel, just like it'll be until Jesus comes back, there are things that divide us as human beings. For this particular occasion, this was a Samaritan woman. It says that the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Now, I'm not contradicting the Bible, but they had some dealings with the Samaritans in the sense that the verse right before said that the disciples went into town to buy food. So they'll at least sell you some food. There's some commerce that goes on. But what that literally could be translated as is it could be translated as that Jews don't share vessels with Samaritans. This is a long-standing division. In the Old Testament, in the year, about the year 930, well, let's go even further back. David, right? Saul had died. David had been anointed king. David didn't immediately, though, become king, right? Even when David became king, he became king of the southern couple of tribes, and all of the northern tribes had a different king, which was Saul's kid, and there was a battle and a war that went on between those families until finally David had victory. And then David reigns, Solomon reigns, Solomon dies, Solomon has two sons. His first son that becomes king is a man named Rehoboam. Rehoboam decides he's going to be a cruel guy. And so he says, look, my dad treated you this way, I'm going to treat you harsher. So again, these natural separations, these 10 northern tribes say, uh-uh, we're going with Jeroboam, he's going to be our king, we're going to move north, and we're going to set up the kingdom of Israel, and y'all can be the kingdom of Judah in the south. And so Jeroboam, being a smart political mind, he figured out, you know what? I've got my own kingdom up here, 10 of these tribes, things are good, but they're still going down south to Jerusalem to worship. And so I don't want to lose power over these guys if they keep going down to Jerusalem and worship. Their heart may turn back to a united kingdom. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to create alternate places of worship here in Samaria. I'm going to create two of them. I'm going to put golden calves there. I'm going to tell everybody that that's your God that brought you up out of Israel or out of Egypt. And don't go down to Jerusalem and worship. Just stay up here and worship. And so he creates his own sort of pseudo version of the old faith, but a new paganized version of it in order to keep the people's hearts in the north. And you guys are like, whoa, Brad, what's up with this history lesson? Well, the Samaritans, there's a good reason why they were disliked, because this Jeroboam, this plan took place in 930 BC, way fast forward a couple hundred years into the 8th century BC, and the Assyrians, because of this, God lets the Assyrians come in and conquer. Do y'all remember that? They come in, they conquer, they take away some of the inhabitants and make them captives, and then they decide to bring people from what's now modern-day Iraq in to try and settle. Then God sends lions in to devour those people, and they're like, look, we're going in, and we don't know about the God of this land, and so they go and get a priest. That person comes in. The Jews that are still in the land, they're intermarrying with these foreigners, and so it's a political difference. It's a religious difference, it's a racial difference, it's a cultural difference. There's a lot of differences. And this is hundreds of years before Christ. And now you fast forward until the Babylonians take away the kingdom of Judah. And then they're down there for 70 years like Jeremiah said they would be. They come back, they're on fire for God. Y'all remember Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the wall. Remember Sanballat? He's like, no, you don't need to do that. Guess who Sanballat was? Sanballat was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan leader who didn't like to see these pure Jews coming back in and rebuilding this wall. And so you fast forward all the way down to Jesus' day, and what you have is you have two people, two groups of people who in every possible way hate each other. It's said that Jesus had to go through Samaria, and maybe because of time or a divine appointment, he did have to go through Samaria. But there were actual other routes. In fact, most Jewish people would either go by the coast, or they would cross the Jordan and go up and go around. But they would not go through Samaria. But Jesus, the Word of God up there in verse number 2, although Jesus himself not baptizing, but his disciples were, verse 3, he left Judea and went away again into Galilee. And then it says, and he had to pass through Samaria. So here Jesus is, a Jewish rabbi, and he's asking this Samaritan woman for water. And so naturally she's saying, what in the world? You don't share vessels with me, but you want Like, do you have something to dip with? Because I know you're a Jew. You're not going to share my vessel. So she's blown away. So that's the first thing is, secondly, and I'm not going to dwell on this for the sake of time, but she was a woman. She was a woman. And in that day and time, in that culture, men, especially Jewish rabbis, didn't openly speak to women in public. It just wasn't done. In fact, if you look later when the disciples show back up from getting food, that's the thing that surprises them most. It's not that she's Samaritan, but it's like, hey, Jesus is, he's talking to a woman in public. But all of these things that other Jewish rabbis would have stuck their noses up at, Jesus said, no, I'm going into Samaria. I have to go through Samaria. God, my Father, loves that woman. And I'm going in there, and I'm going after her. Amen? Did y'all know, by the way, that, and there may be some of us in here, if you took ancestry DNA test, that you are Jewish, and I just don't know about that, but probably the majority of us in here are Gentiles. We were initially excluded in terms of what most of the Jews would have said. We would not have been having access. Do y'all remember this? Are y'all aware of this? So aren't you glad that Jesus pushed through? Aren't you glad that Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that you will be my witnesses to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth? How many of y'all know where Russellville is from Jerusalem? Hallelujah, right? Amen. Point number two, he prioritized the person. Look in the next verse, verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He prioritized the person. Paige and I were, a couple of weeks ago, were in Little Rock and we went to McAllister's. And it wasn't McAllister's, it was Panera Bread. And while we were eating at Panera Bread, we came out and there was a gentleman there. And he looked very respectable, looked, you know, clean shaven, clean, had nice clothes on. But he clearly had come upon a run of bad luck because he was asking us if we could buy him a sandwich. He didn't ask for money. He wasn't harassing us. He just very kindly said, hey, could y'all buy me a sandwich? And he explained it to Paige what was going on in his life, that he was down on his luck. And he was probably embarrassed by the situation, and the manager was kind of harassing him. And Paige went back in and bought him a sandwich. I was real proud of her for that. And she demonstrated that to Jeremiah, who was very much watching that. And I'm glad that that was a lesson that he learned. But then we left there, and we drove a couple of blocks, and we stopped at a McDonald's to get a milkshake. And I had to go in and use the restroom, so I got out, and there was a guy that was sitting right by the little red box movie thing, and he smelled bad. He was disheveled. He hadn't shaved in some time. He was wearing rags for clothes, and he wanted to try and sell me some walkie-talkies. But he clearly had a very rough life. He probably had some form of mental illness. He was one of these guys that was clearly homeless, clearly there, and he's trying to sell me something. Now, I actually didn't have cash to help the guy out, and I don't really need any walkie-talkies, though that'd be kind of cool, wouldn't it, Jeremiah? And so, but here's the thing. There's all of us that were eating in the restaurant. There was a guy out front. He still looked pretty good, but he needed some help. And then there was this guy who was clearly down on his luck. And what's clear to me is that Jesus loves all of us. In John chapter 3, the chapter preceding the chapter we're studying this morning, Jesus shares the gospel, this same gospel, with a very moral and religious and upstanding and respected leader. And then here in chapter 4, he goes into Samaria, finds a woman, a Samaritan woman, at the well, and offers her the same gospel. Jesus is no respecter of persons. He prioritizes the person. You know, oftentimes that when I visit churches, I dress, you know, some of you guys are mad because I'm wearing jeans. I hope you're not. But I put a tie on. I've got a coat on. I try to look nice, and I go into the back door, and I sit somewhere. And because people look around and they see me, they think, or if my family's with me especially, hey, all right, here's a young family. He's got a tie on. He looks respectable. Let's go meet him. Hey, you got a home church? Where are you from? Hey, you know. Right? And that's all good. And I love that. But you know what I love even more? My friend Shy, I don't want to point you out, but my friend Shy is here. She's a college student. All right. I'm not making a big deal of it, but she's African American. I think she's the only African American person in the room. When she came in and said, I love her. We have a special relationship. I couldn't point this out to anybody else. But my friend right here, you know what she did? She came, hey, I'm glad you're here. How you doing this morning? And it wasn't because she's a female or a college student or African American or any of those things. It's because she's a person and she's loved. And I love that. I love that. Irrespective of what we look like, irrespective of how old we are, how young we are, whether we can tie the bunch or look like we can't tie that all, because how many of y'all know college students, they ain't giving a whole bunch. I mean, they're going to give what they have, but what they have may be a sausage and biscuit from McDonald's. Irrespective of all of those things, I love that this is a church that just says, hey, I'm sincerely glad that you are all here. Brad, even with your blue jeans on, I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad you got a towel on, too. Good job, preacher. All right. But I love that. And we need that to prioritize a person, because every person is different. All of us are different. And Jesus loves all of us, and Jesus would go to any one of us. I love this. This lady leaves, this Samaritan woman, she goes back into her hometown, and she says, look, this guy told me everything I ever did. Could this not be the Messiah? And then all of this whole city comes out to see him. He amazes them with the gospel. They just about all get saved. The whole place gets saved. But can I just tell you, it wasn't just about that whole town. Jesus loved that one woman. And that, for us as individual evangelists sharing the gospel, as well as a church in our outreach plans, until we prioritize individuals, we'll never be known as a church who loves people. Because each individual makes up people. Does that make sense? So I love that about Jesus. Number three, he presents the plan. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. So the last and final point in terms of sharing the gospel is we got to put aside prejudices, those things that divide us. We have to prioritize the person, but we got to present the plan. And this is that last, most vital, most important step that oftentimes we miss out on because we're living it in front of people and assume that's enough. But the Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. There are a lot of moral Mormons. There are a lot of moral, in fact, there are a lot of very moral Muslims. There are a lot of very moral atheists. So living out the fruit of the Spirit in front of people is not necessarily enough if they don't hear the word and know why it is that our life has changed. It is commendable that they can look into our lives. They ought to be able to look into our lives and see that person, just like they said of the disciples, that person's been with Jesus. I love that. They perceived that they had been with Jesus. Don't you want that to be said of us? But then the disciples we see over and over again went back into the place and kept preaching, always preaching the word. And many, many, many were coming to faith. So, that word, what is that word? I'm going to invite even now for the instrumentalists to come. We're going to transition into a time of invitation. Here is that word. Here is that plan. Jesus is saying to this woman, everything that you've tried, all of the things, just like my dad, all of the things that you think are going to bring you contentment and fulfillment and joy in this life, they are all empty. And given enough time, you will figure that out. Riches, empty. Fame, empty. Pleasure, empty. But the water that Jesus gives is in us, springing up into eternal life. What is that water? It is that new birth. It is the Spirit of God indwelling us. And it comes, the Word of God says in John chapter 3, verse 36, just a few verses. In fact, look there. Turn there and look there. You probably don't even have to turn. It's probably on the same page. John 3, 36. He who believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. He who believes has eternal life. We're going to look at this passage tonight. I want to invite you to come back. We're going to look at some different things. But this morning, I'm going to ask you guys real quickly to bow your heads and close your eyes. We have just a few minutes left. We have time to do this. I'm going to ask again. And here's the thing. Some people are like, man, Brad, when you come and visit a church and you preach, just give a message to those that are saved and move on. But listen, God gives me breath and allows my heart to keep beating so that I can share the gospel. That's why I'm on this earth. That's why we're all here. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, can I just ask you, is there anyone within the sound of my voice who would say, Brad, if I'm honest with you, I'm not trusting in Jesus for salvation. I've never done that. I've never heard about that. Or maybe it's like this. Man, Brad, if I'm honest, I've grown up in church. And I've been a part of this church for a long time. And the thought that I might not be saved, that would blow people's minds. Can I tell you, a friend of mine, his name is Doug Clinton. He is I believe he may even be pastoring now out in Oklahoma. His wife and he have ministered together for a very, very long time. They've been married for a while. They've been ministering together for a while. They've got a lot of children, great godly family. From the outside, everything's just right. But did you know about 2 weeks ago, his wife, pastor's wife, got saved? I mean, surprised him, surprised everybody. Listen, if you're trusting, whoever you are, if you're trusting in your own good works to get you to heaven, you will not go there. That's as biblical as I can say it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are we saved through faith. So if you've never trusted Jesus, I want to invite you to do that this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you would do this, if you would say, Brad, I know that I'm born again. I have no doubt about that. I know what it means to be born again. I'm trusting in Jesus and Him for salvation. Would you lift your hand up? I know I'm saved. I'm just going to raise my hand. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm just lifting it up, thanking God that I'm saved, okay? If you're in here and you would say, Brad, I don't know. And by the way, I'm not going to embarrass you, but would you do me a favor? Will you just lift your hand up? I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. Just say, Brad, will you just pray for me, preacher, because I don't know whether or not I'm saved. Would you just lift your hand up? Okay. Father, we pray that during this invitation time, if there's anyone who just wants to come and kneel down as we did last week. God, what an encouragement that was that we came and we prayed for this church. I pray that this week would be the same kind, that you would raise up leaders in this church who would pray, who would walk an aisle, who would kneel and just cry out to you that you would continue to use and bless this church. Maybe during this time there are some who would be leaders and do that. And maybe some others, God, may want to just come down and talk to me and I'll be in the front. God, I pray that you would do what only you can do in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys, if you would, please stand. Amen.